Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
That's what you call a very pregnant passage of Scripture. It is just full of truth and points that can be made in our lives. Let's just kind of analyze it for just a moment. First of all, right off the top, Uzziah situates his experiences here at a very turbulent time. A time of transition in the culture of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the death of a king and the transition to a new king would always come with questions. You know, we have questions when one administration changes for another. So it would have to be categorized as a time of turbulence, the fact that all these things occurred at the point where King Uzziah died. We all have heard the saying that there is nothing more constant than change, and that is true. It's with us forever, and it seems to me in my life that the older I get, the more rapid change comes. And the thing I don't like about it is there's more and more change that I have very little to do with. There's not very much that I can do about it. Well, this was one of those times in the life of society and therefore in the life of Isaiah. It was a time of turbulence at the moment when Uzziah died. He had this incredible vision, and it was a vision of the absolute holiness of God. And when you read the strong language, the poetic language, he talks about the doorposts of the buildings trembling at the mere reality of the holiness of God, simply meaning to us how impacting the revelation of God's holiness was on him as an individual, but no more so than the contrast he found himself thrown into by recognizing his own lack of holiness or his own unrighteousness. The reality of that contrast, of seeing God's holiness, just put in stronger than ever the contrast of his own unrighteousness, and it was absolutely a contrast that was shocking. But moving right on through the passage, you know that the next thing that happened to him was that purifying touch that he received. And last Sunday, we were talking about that barrier that stands between God and man until God made a way for that barrier to be removed. And it really was a barrier, at least in part. The personality or the characteristic of that barrier, it was a barrier between the pure holiness of God and the abject unrighteousness of man. That had to be fixed. And that fixing that God provided for us is exemplified here by that hot coal of fire that is brought to Isaiah, touching his unclean, unrighteous lips. The word atone is even used in the verses talking about this. It was an act of atonement. It was an act of redemption of sorts for the prophet, and an incredible purifying touch. So much so that what happened next really was impacted by that. We have God raising this really an eternal question. His question was simply, whom shall I send, and who will go for me? But that was a very revealing question. To Isaiah, it revealed to him that God had a work that needed to be done, and that God was searching for an instrument to accomplish that work. And at least to that point, no one, angel or man, had responded and risen to God's challenge, who will go for me and whom shall I send? Who will go for me? So the implication strongly is there had been no response. And so here's Isaiah with a fresh vision of the holiness / righteousness of God. his own uncleanliness, his own unrighteousness, and that dynamic experience of being touched by the fire of God. And could I say that with the zeal of a new convert, not unlike the zeal of a brand new student in a classroom that happens to know the answer to the teacher's first question. As soon as God says, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" Isaiah's hand shot up. "Here am I, Lord. Here am I, God. Send me." A new convert-like zeal that he was prepared to go. What a powerful lesson there is of just in this one fact of Isaiah's incredible availability. He asked no questions. He didn't require any explanation. There were no qualifiers. He didn't say, "I'll go if," or "I would go but." There was none of that. It was just, "I'll go, Lord. Here, take me. My hand is up. I'll go." And that was followed immediately with nothing intervening between it. Isaiah's "I'll go" and God's command, God's commission to Isaiah: "Go. If you're willing to go, then go." And the description of his mission in one word: tell. Go and tell. That passage of scripture is by and large referred to as the commission of Isaiah, and it all involves in God's sending. And I just want to make 3 points about that sending experience. First of all, it needs to be defined. What are we talking about when we say sent by God? The idea or the concept of being sent by God carries with it the sense of an envoy or a representative or a substitute for someone else. There's a little sense of that when you go to a foreign country as a foreign missionary. You really are a step ahead to realize that first and foremost, we are there sent by God in the same sense that Isaiah was sent. I remember a conversation I had with an American ambassador in the big international city of Ouagadougou in West Africa, and was talking to him one day and asked him, well, I didn't talk to the ambassador every day. I had a wedding in his yard and just had a conversation with him. And I said, "So how do you enjoy Ouagadougou?" And he said, "Well, to be truthfully honest with you, the U.S. government is very careful that we don't stay in one place long enough that we become more committed to the place where we are than we are committed to the place which sent us." And that's a pretty loaded expression, and it can be looked at in two ways. We certainly want our ambassadors to serve us well, but as a foreign missionaries, we are taught that there's nothing more important than to become one with the people and take their interests to heart and speak their language and learn their culture and live with them. And this ambassador was telling me, "We don't stay here long enough to do that." And I thought, my thought was, how sad. But in this context, being sent means that we are an envoy of God, we are his representative, we are his messenger, we are his substitute. Let's talk a minute about the context of being sent, and I want to define this in this way. The context of being sent varies. When we hear the word sent, we think of maybe packing a bag or at least gassing up the car and going somewhere. And absolutely, that is what the term sent means, but that's not the only context of being sent. There are many other contexts in which we are sent by God, and we really never leave where we are physically, but we still are sent as far as doing his work, carrying his message, being his representative, being his envoy. Some of you may have heard this story. Forgive me, I got a license to be repetitive last February when I turned 70, so just deal with it. We had a brother that went around the nation raising funds for world missions, Fred Cottrell, if any of you knew who Fred Cottrell was. And he was in a missions banquet in California and was talking, this was back in the 90s, and he was giving a global report. And in that global report, he mentioned what was transpiring at that time in the islands off the west coast of Africa called the Cape Verde Islands. And I had been fortunate enough to go on the first missionary trip in there for the U.S. Assemblies of God and brought home some of the stories that Fred had to tell. And a great memory and a great opportunity for me. But Fred told everything that he knew about the Cape Verde Islands and then went on to another part of the world and gave his world report. Once he had finished, a lady came up to him and she said, "Please, sir, would you have a minute to tell me more about the Cape Verde Islands?" And Brother Cottrell said, "Well, I have the time, but I'm a little embarrassed to tell you that I've told you everything I know about the Cape Verde Islands. I've told you the reports that came to me about from the missionaries and the people who have been there, and I don't know anything else to tell you, but I'm very curious as to why you're asking me about such an obscure place." She said, "For that reason." She said, "My mother, her name is Mary, has been in declining health for some time. And as her health has declined, she has totally lost her hearing. She has totally lost her eyesight. She is bedfast. And as a family, quite honestly, we are just waiting for that day when the Lord releases her and takes her home. But she said, as the months have gone by, we have heard our mother in every waking hour that we can tell she's awake, she seems to be praying. Sometimes we don't know if it's prayer or coherent or what, but all through this prayer time, we have heard her praying for Cape Verde Islands. And no one in our family knew that there was such a place called Cape Verde Islands. And you've come tonight to tell us about a revival that has broken out there during the period of time that our mother has been lying blind and deaf and unable to get out of bed, praying for the Cape Verde Islands." Sent a missionary as pure as any missionary who ever stood on two feet. I met this morning with a dear brother. His name is John Husbands. Pastors up in the St. Louis area. You have to go back with me to 1970. And I was involved in opening the first Black American Assemblies of God church in the state of Mississippi. Probably imagine what that felt like. And to do that, they found a pastor named John Husbands, who happened to be from British Guiana in Central America. Now, Brother Husbands was driving from St. Louis to Kansas City to a general council way back then, and he had been the pastor of a fine, large church in British Guiana, and felt God tell him, "I'm going to take you to North America." And he was driving down the freeway between St. Louis and Kansas City, and a word popped into his mind out of nowhere, Shelby. And he said it was so strong that he literally, physically looked around to see if someone was speaking to him. It was Shelby. He went on to Kansas City and was told by the home missions director, "There's a group of superintendents that want to meet with you. They need someone to work in Black American churches, and you could fulfill that bill." So he went into this room full of several superintendents, and one by one, they told what their project was. And suddenly, the superintendent from Mississippi stood up and said, "Well, Brother Husband said, we have a project that we're trying to pursue, and it's in a farm community called Shelby, Mississippi." And when he said that, well, didn't address Brother Husband directly, just told the room. And when he did, much in the pattern of Isaiah, Brother Husband says, "I'm going," just like that. And Brother Langley said, "You don't know any details." He said, "No, I do. I know more than you think. I'm going." And he came down, and he and I and others started the first Black Assembly of God Church in Mississippi that's still going strong today. I met with him for a long time this morning and told him how ashamed I am to look back at those days. We took him to a church that had been closed for decades. It had been filled with cockroaches and field rats and all that kind, but no people for a long, long time. We worked as hard as we could to clean it out and make it presentable, and it, my memory tells me it wasn't ready for human consumption. And we took this man, a fine leading pastor from British Guiana, put him and his wife and five children in there, and not one time in the whole period was he there did he ever complain. Sent, heard the voice of God say, Shelby, and that's all it took. Much in the spirit of Isaiah, that's me, that's mine, look no further. Been dealing this week with a little lady, 80 years of age, failing health, not walking well, declining strength. She has been involved for a long, long time with our food pantry. She started as a client and became deeply involved in helping with the food pantry. And I may not get through this one. She was sitting with us yesterday talking, and we were talking about her declining health and how we could help her. And she looked up at us and she said, I have a question. I want to know, since I can no longer stock the shelves at food pantry, would you be okay if I just came and sat in a corner and took the boxes apart when they're empty? That's a context of being sent. A lot of us in this room, our bodies aren't what they used to be. I won't ask for a show of hands. I don't want to count the joints that I have hurting from time to time. It's a pretty high number, and I never was good at algebra. But that's context. And most of us, many of us, not most of us, but many of us may be far past the idea of the pure concept of sinned by packing our bags and getting on one more plane and going. But I just wanted to leave you with this one thought tonight. There's more than one context of sinned, and we just need to find it. Truthfully, that's in direct correlation with Tim Lang being here, because he's been talking to us the last several visits about an incredible opportunity to be God's envoy to an altar of prayer for our live dead teams who have closed their eyes to jeopardy and danger and serve faithfully. And God's looking for somebody to bear the burden of prayer. And he is saying, whom can I send and who will go for me? And he's waiting for some of us to raise our hands and say, here we are. And what's the mission? The mission when we are sent is simple. It has to focus on telling. That's what it's all about. Jesus gave God gave no elaborate details. He said, go, tell the people. You can't be any more basic than that. Go, tell the people. And that's what it's all about. Whether we are responding to making a faith commitment for missions with our finances, whether we are responding by building a prayer list that we pray over regularly, whether we are responding by forgetting and not letting our blindness or our deafness or our infirmity stop us from fulfilling some context of going and being sent by the Lord, it's all the same principle. It's for telling the people and getting the word to the people. And I so want that to permeate our lives and permeate our reason for being as believers and followers of the Lord. As we have grown in our exposure to live, dead, pray, I've become more and more convinced that the Lord has brought this outreach to us for a purpose. I believe that he wants it planted in Central Assembly. I believe he wants us to create models of how we can pursue this idea, how we can contribute to this ministry. Again, the simplest way I can say is I think he's just waiting for some of us to say, that's me. That's what I think God wants me to do when he says, whom will go? Whom shall I send and who will go for me?